I want to be loved like that. The letter was written with these words. Dearest Jimmy, no words can express the great unhappiness that I've felt since I broke off our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me, she writes. Then she says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And she signs it, Susie. And then after that, she writes, P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. I want to be loved like that, right? What is it that makes a relationship last? Are there certain elements, are there certain ingredients that will go together in order to build a lifetime of love, in order to build a lasting relationship? And the answer to that question is yes, there are. There are certain ingredients in order to build a lasting relationship. Now, today, we're going to be talking in our series about different ingredients that will build a lifetime of love. And without any further introduction, I want us to put our swimsuits on. I want us to jump right in the deep end of the pool. And I want us to look at ingredient number one of a loving, lasting relationship. And ingredient number one is acceptance. Acceptance. Put that down in your notes. Acceptance. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15:7, he said, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It's been said that opposites attract. It's also been said that opposites attack. You see, we need to accept each other regardless. And this is really, really important in any kind of relationship that you're in. You've got to have that issue of acceptance. But how important is it for the marriage relationship? You've got to have this whole ingredient of acceptance. It's been said that 70% of everybody who gets married, they marry their opposites. They've got differences. Now, when you eat, you don't eat with two knives, do you? You eat with a knife and a fork. And so somebody's also said this. He said, when two people agree in marriage, one of them's not necessary. Right? When two people agree in marriage, one of them's not necessary. You need to have diversity. And I really think God has had a great sense of humor because God puts together so many people who are opposites. In most marriages, you have an early riser and you have a person who sleeps till noon, right? In most marriages, you got one person who just loves to talk, who loves to tell stories, who has the gift of gab, who's very, very expressive, and then the other person hardly says a word. One of you loves to spend money. One of you loves to be an extravagant spender. And the other is simply put a tightwad. And then one of you is always on time. You're even early most of the time. The other is always late. One of you is very down to earth. The partner, a space cadet. One's impulsive. The other is cautious and reserved. One is decisive. The other one can sit in a restaurant, look at the menu for 15, 20 minutes, and they're still undecided as to what they're going to eat, right? Understand this, folks. Understand this. Your differences are not wrong. They're simply differences. Romans 14, 13, the Apostle Paul writes, so stop judging each other. So stop judging each other. Without acceptance, you're going to nag on each other, and you're going to nag your marriage to death. Now, here's a second ingredient when it comes to relationships, and that is attention. Attention. We all need a little bit of attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says there, love one another deeply from the heart. Did you know that this phrase is found over 16 times in the Bible? It's the phrase, love one another. It's found over 16 times in the Bible. And what's it mean? Well, love one another, right? You see, you spell the word love, L-O-V-E. Here's another way to spell the word love. A-T-T-E-N-T-I-O-N. Attention. You see, if you love someone, you'll pay attention to that someone. And everybody needs attention, I think. Little kids, right? Correct me if I'm wrong. Little kids, they want the attention. So what do they do? Hey, daddy, watch me, watch me. Hey, mommy, watch this, watch this. Hey, look at this, look at this. You see, they're needing and they're wanting attention. And as we grow older, we still need attention. As adults, what do? As adults, we say, watch me, in how we dress. We say, watch me, in the cars that we drive. We say, watch me and watch me, well, with the houses that we live in. We say, watch me, with the plaques that we hang on our walls. You see, we need attention, all of us. And so, watch me. Let me ask you this. When it comes to the marriage relationship, do you remember how much attention that you gave to your spouse when you were dating? How much attention do you give to them? Compare the amount of attention you gave to your spouse when you were dating to the amount of attention that you give to your spouse today. If you're honest, chances are you were totally immersed, enmeshed, absorbed into that other person, and you were totally unaware of other things and other people going on around you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. In other words, pay some attention to them. Accept attention. And here's a third ingredient when it comes to relationships, and that is adjustment. Adjustment. We need to adjust to each other. Ephesians 5:21. This scripture, I talk about this scripture with couples that who are in marriage counseling. I talk about this scripture with couples who are getting ready to be married. And Ephesians 5:21 simply says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means that there's some mutual adjusting going on. That means there's some mutual submission going on. And the word submission means to adjust to. Now, some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Lynn, I'm not so sure about that. Doesn't the Bible say that the husband is supposed to be the head of the house? Doesn't the Bible say that the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home? Yes, the Bible does say that. But the Bible also says that the husband and the wife are to submit to one another. You see, when the wife follows the husband's leadership, it doesn't mean that she's the one doing all the adjusting. It doesn't mean that she's the one who's doing all the submitting. It's a matter of mutual submission. It's a matter of mutual adjustment. There's room for compromise between the two people. You see, the problem is this. We get so caught up, we get so busy in trying to change that other person that we don't have enough time to look at ourselves and say, what do I need to change in myself? All too often we say, well, you know what, when I marry him, I'm going to change him. I'm going to change her. I'm going to change them when we get married. And so then we get married. We begin the program of change. We crack the whip. And then suddenly that other person, they bristle against the change. They bristle against the adjustment. And there are some couples, there are some people, I should say, some people who just cannot adjust, who just cannot change. And so they decide to divorce. Then they remarry. Here's something that you may not know. You may not know that the longer you live, the more set in your ways you become. True or false? True. The longer we live, the more set in our ways we are. And oftentimes, when it comes to second marriages, oftentimes in second marriages, you're even more stubborn and unwilling to change. Does anybody remember 1979? You were born in 1979. I won't tell you how old I was in 1979, okay? We'll keep that under wraps. Back in 1979, Better Homes and Gardens magazine did a survey of 300,000 people. Or I should say 300,000 couples. They did that survey, and what they wanted to find out is what is the cause for marriages to fail. And this is what they found out. The number one reason that marriages fail back then was due to immaturity. The number one reason was due to immaturity. The number two reason was marriages fail because of selfishness, immaturity, and selfishness. Now, if you were to boil every reason down today for why marriages fail, I would venture to say many of those reasons would boil down to these two words: immaturity and selfishness. Here are a couple of other words that kind of go close to these words: immaturity and selfishness. Irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences. What does that mean? That means both people are stubborn and unwilling to change. Both are selfish. Both are unwilling to work at the marriage. Romans 14, verse 19. So let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other. Let's use all of our energy in getting along with each other. Here's a fourth ingredient for a relationship, and that is amnesty. Amnesty. There are some people just in relationships in general who may need to call a truce. Just call a truce. Total forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is essential in any relationship, especially when it comes to marriage. One guy said to another guy, he says, "Me and my wife, we have a beef stew kind of relationship." You can use this, Luke, if you want to. We got a beef stew kind of relationship. I beef, she stews. You like it? Oh, no, you don't want it? We got a beef stew kind of relationship. I beef, she stews. You see, resentment, and here's my point, resentment can kill a marriage quicker than anything. And we spoke about this last week. Everybody hurts each other, right? Most of the time, we don't hurt each other intentionally. Most of the time, we hurt each other unintentionally. And that's true in any relationship. It could be a best friend relationship. It could be a lifelong relationship with your grade school buddy, your grade school friend. We hurt each other unintentionally a lot of times. And when it comes to hurt, get this. You might want to write this down. When it comes to hurt, you've got two different options. When it comes to hurt, you've got two different options. Option number one, you can rehearse it. Or option number two, you can release it. Rehearse it or release it. When you rehearse it, you go over it again and again and again. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Or here's the other option. You can release it. You can let it go. You can forgive. And you can get on with life. What is it that you tend to resent maybe in your marriage? What's the thing that you represent? Maybe you resent that your spouse won't accept their responsibilities. Maybe you resent your spouse won't clean up their messes. Maybe you resent that. Maybe you resent that your spouse gets to travel a lot. Maybe you resent the fact that your spouse won't talk to you, let alone listen to you. And here's a truth that we oftentimes forget. Resentment always hurts you worse than the person you're resenting. Resentment hurts you worse than the person you're resenting. I can remember back when I was probably 11 years old, maybe, in the summertime, and I think my dad just gave it to me, but my dad gave me a boomerang. You ever have a boomerang? Anybody ever have a boomerang? Boomerangs are fun. Yeah, boomerangs are fun. And my boomerang, it was probably about that wide, and it was red. And I'd go to the park, to the ball fields, about a block away from my house, and I'd take that thing, and I would throw that thing, and it would go, whoo, 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 whoo. And the first time, I was shocked. I had to duck, because the thing came right back to me. I had to duck. It was going to hurt me. I threw it again. I had to duck again. Never did catch it, but you know what? It was really, really cool. But think about resentment, and think about the boomerang. You see, with a boomerang, it comes back, and if you're not careful, it can hit you in the face and harm you. And guess what? When it comes to resentment, You can have resentment in your life and it comes back to hurt you just like the boomerang can. It can hurt you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes to the church there. He says, be quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. This is key when it comes to relationships in general. It's key. You've been forgiven, and so therefore you ought to forgive yourself. And then he goes on in verse 14 and he says, regardless of what else you put on, regardless of what else you put on, wear love. Wear love. It's your basic all-purpose, your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Remember what God's done for you. Remember God's attitude toward you. Think about how much God has put up with in regards to you. Remember that. And when you remember that, maybe, just maybe, maybe you'll be more forgiving. Maybe you'll be more forgiving and show amnesty to others around you. Here's a fifth ingredient. Number five, appreciation. Appreciation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, he says, therefore, encourage one another. We're to accept each other. We're to submit to each other. We're to forgive each other. We're to encourage each other. And everyone needs a little bit of appreciation, right? Showing appreciation is a whole lot more effective than nagging on someone. Don't give pokes, give strokes. A fellow by the name of Jack Richardson, he said, don't nag, brag. People blossom when it comes to appreciation. And what's it mean to appreciate? It means to raise in value. For those of you who own a home, hopefully your home is appreciating in value. It's rising in value. It's appreciating. And what's the opposite of appreciation? Depreciation. The value goes down. It goes down. And whenever you appreciate that special someone, whenever you appreciate that lifelong friend, whenever you appreciate your husband or your wife, you're actually increasing their value. You're increasing their value. Appreciation is a powerful tool when it comes to a close relationship, like in marriage. Because appreciation does three things. Appreciation in a relationship, appreciation in a marriage, it raises your spouse's value, it raises your value, it also raises the value of the relationship itself. His name was Bob, teacher at a school. His wife would pack his lunch almost every single day before he'd leave for home. When she'd pack his lunch, many times she would put a little love note in the lunch sack, the lunch box, a little piece of advice, a little nugget of truth. And his teachers all to school, they all knew that she did that. And one day he was eating lunch in the teacher's lounge, and there's some other teachers in there. And one of the teachers asked him, hey, listen, Bob, did your wife put a note in there for you today? He goes, yep, she sure did. Would you mind reading it to everybody? He goes, yeah, no problem. I'll read it to y'all. And this is what the note said. Be kind to your students and co-workers today. Well, Bob's fellow teacher said, I bet you guys have a pretty good marriage, don't you? He goes, yeah, I think we really do have a pretty good marriage. And the fellow teacher went on to say, I bet your wife's a Christian. I bet you guys go to church almost every single week, don't you? He goes, yeah, we really do. And man, I tell you what, it makes a huge difference in our lives. And isn't that the truth? A good marriage is not only good for the husband and the wife and the kids, but friends, a good marriage is really good for the church. A good marriage is really good for the church. And let's not stop there, but a good marriage is good for the community. Think about it. A good marriage is good for the community as well. Question for you. How often should we appreciate? How often should we appreciate? Answer, Hebrews 3:13. Let's fly that scripture up there, shall we? Encourage one another how often? Encourage one another daily. Make it your goal. Make it your goal to encourage and to compliment. And this is tough. We get so wrapped up. I'm guilty of it myself. We get so wrapped up in our daily routine, our daily hurts, our daily this, our daily that, that we fail to compliment. We fail to encourage. But we've got to do that. Look for something to compliment. Look for something to encourage. Here's another question. What should you appreciate? What should you appreciate? I got a couple answers for you here. First of all, appreciate the fact that your spouse has stuck it out with you. Appreciate that fact. They have put up with you for how many years? That special someone has put up with you for how long? That best friend of yours from grade school has put up with you for how long? From college for how long? Appreciate that in the relationship. And here's something else. You ought to appreciate their effort. Whether or not it's up to your standards. Appreciate their effort. It's kind of like the bride, the new bride, who made her husband dinner one evening. She wanted to make a special dinner for her new husband, and so he was sitting at the table, and she brings dinner in. She goes, "Honey, my two specialties are peach pie and meatballs." And so she set the meal in front of him, and he goes, "Oh, honey, I really do appreciate you making me this dinner tonight. I appreciate so very much, but could you tell me which one is which?" He appreciated it, right? Didn't he appreciate it to begin with? "I really appreciate you doing this for me." Encourage your spouse. Build them up. Don't give pokes. Give strokes. Number six, and this is primarily for married couples rather than relationships, you know, like the grade school best friend or a college best friend, and it's affection. And what I'm talking about here is the expression of physical affection in a marriage. It's vital. Condi Echelbarger, I'm glad you're here today. Paul wrote in Romans 16:16. Can you tell me what Paul wrote in Romans 16:16, Condi? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Condi is all about that scripture. He's a good man. He's one of our elders. And a good man, faithful to his family. But in the context of church relationships, Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's important in a loving church environment to greet one another with a holy kiss, he says. Now, in the context of a church, love is the main thing. How much more important is love, an expression of love, in a marriage? How much more important is that in a marriage? You see, as food is to your body's health, touching and tenderness is food to your relational health as well. There are marriages today, and I have dealt with marriages ever so often through the years, marriages today who are dying of malnutrition due to the lack of touch and tenderness and contact. Sandy and I have been married for 21 years, just over 21 years. October 12th is our anniversary. And in the years that we've been together, we have observed a lot of people, and we kind of point these folks out a lot. When you're out at an amusement park or state park or maybe a shopping mall, you can tell the differences, can't you, between married couples and couples who are dating, right? The couples who are dating are the couples who are holding hands, arms around one another, gazing endlessly into each other's eyes. And you know, sometimes they're all over each other, right? They are paying a lot of attention. They're showing a lot of affection to one another. However, unmarried couples, or I should say married couples on the other hand, they're not totally entangled with one another like the unmarried couples. You see, unmarried couples who are dating, they are oblivious to everybody watching them. They are giving each other total undivided attention. Total undivided attention. Philippians 2:4. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and there he said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." If we would just follow this one verse alone in our marriages, we would have far fewer problems in our marriages. And then Paul goes on to write in verse 5, he said, "Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Here's the bottom line. Treat your spouse the way that Jesus would treat them. Treat your spouse the way that Jesus would treat your spouse. And so when it comes to relationships in general, when it comes to a marriage relationship, what about the ingredients that we've looked at today? What about those ingredients? How about acceptance? Have you accepted your special someone, or do you nag and dig and criticize and poke? Acceptance. What about attention? What makes that other person tick? Are you aware of their needs? When it comes to adjustment, how's the issue of adjustment? Are you willing to compromise? Are you willing to give in? Are you willing to adjust? Amnesty. Are you holding on to a major failure and you're holding on to it and you're holding it over your spouse's head? They're going to pay for what they did. They're going to pay for it. Are you holding on to that? If you are, maybe you need to make a peace treaty. And then when it comes to the next one, appreciation. Are you your mate's biggest fan? Do you nag or brag? Look for ways to appreciate that other person. And then when it comes to affection, do you express your love to your spouse or not? If not, you need to express your love to your spouse. Speaking of affection, speaking of expressing your love, question for you. How did Jesus express His love to us? How many times have we said to our kids, "Oh, I love you this much, I love you this much"? Guess what Jesus did? Jesus came to this earth, He lived a perfect life, and Jesus said to you and to me, He said, "I love you this much." And Jesus stretched out His arms to show us how much He loved us. He loves us this much. And when He did this, guess what happened? They nailed Him on a cross. They nailed Him on a cross. Jesus loves us that much. He loves us so much that He is willing to be nailed on a cross and to die for our sins. He loves us that much. What's Jesus want in return? Jesus wants us to love Him back. It's simple. Love Jesus back. That's how much He wants us to love Him. And I hope you can say that you love Him that much, that you're willing to love Him back. Just this last week, I had a lengthy conversation with a young man in our church. I've been talking with him quite a while now, and he's had a lot of questions about Jesus, a lot of questions about Christianity, and we've been talking for years about all these different questions. And this last week, I got a text from him and said, "Hey, Lynn, guess what? I'm ready to become a part of the family of God. I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus." And the question to you is, are you ready to say yes to Jesus? Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we're so grateful for the chance to be here today. The weather's just nasty outside, cold and blustery. A lot of rain. God, here we are today. In spite of the environment outside, we are blessed with a warm environment inside. And God, I pray today, as we have talked about relationships, we will make our relationships in our lives, whether they be marriage relationships or friendships, we'll make them warm and even inviting. And God, You have invited us to be in relationship with You through Jesus. And God, I pray that we'll be able to say that we love You so much that we want to give our lives to You. We saw how much Jesus loved us. God, we want to love You in return through Jesus. So help us, God, in our relationship with you. God, I pray that our relationship with you will be all that it can be. Help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make today for the church, maybe you want to sign up. Maybe you want to become a part of the home team of God. Man, we'd like to talk to you. Let's all stand and let's sing together, shall we? I'll meet you up front.